Well, it's very good to see Dave and Beck here in the flesh, and welcome to Mount Gambier. And it's there's a lot of people, bro. After Shay gets the prayer chain going, you know, there's a lot of people around the country. Keep contacting me. How's Dave? How's Dave? I think he's all right. Keep praying for him. Beshan's been praying for you, and a lot of people there praying for you, and other churches around the place. And so good to see you here, bro, and the missus, and the kids. You know, thank you for allowing Dave and Shay, Ty, and Ben, and last year Alvin, to come up to Vision to Serve. It was an awesome week this year again. 3 months ago, Dave, that was. Awesome week. We had about 40 there this year. I think with pastors we had actually quite a bit more than that, but it was such a blessing. And and I've already got people saying, book us in for next year, you know, people we haven't been before. So we need to talk about that day before I go. see if we can get the mind of the Lord on that. But I want to just say thank you to the church. Thank you, Pastor, for letting some of your men come and be a blessing. Shay is such a blessing, you know. When we have the question and answer times, the Q&A, there's never a shortage of questions, eh? of course, half the time when he asked a question, I'd just say, go and speak to Pastor Cotton, you know. But it's always a good cop-out, just speak to Pastor Cotton. In fact, I need to use that right around the country, just ring Pastor Cotton, I suppose. But it was a great time, and thank you for the attitude. These young fellas, these young blokes, they just get in, do the dishes, never ask. They just get in and they just rip in. Hey Alvin, there's such a great testimony of people who just want to do the Lord's work. So thank you very much, as we just want to see the gospel go out to this wonderful country of ours. Now, I want to give you some thoughts from 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. I think it will be many, many years since I preached my sermon on the ostrich. Who remembers my sermon on the ostrich, anyone? Do you remember my sermon on the ostrich? Most probably the only sermon you ever remember that I preached. Does anyone else remember the sermon on the ostrich? I think, no. Well, I'm going to give you that sermon as an introduction, okay? Don't worry, it'll be really brief, because it's... and then I want to use that, the modern word is a segue, okay? I want to use that as a segue into 1 Peter chapter 4. So let's go over to Job, the book of Job. Job and chapter 39, Job 39. Keep a bookmark there. Job 39. Keep a bookmark there. Come over as well to Psalm 139. Job 39, Psalm 139. So we're going to jump around the Bible tonight, but that's okay. That's all right. That's most probably why we're here. I think that is why we're here, to look at God's Word. Okay, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of a wonderful day. And dear Lord, we give you thanks and praise and worship this evening. That's where we start. And Lord, we would now ask that you'll bless as we look into your Word and encourage us in the things of God. And stir us, we pray, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, first of all, Psalm 139, verse 14. The psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes on to say in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This is a remarkable piece of the Bible. It really is. It's a remarkable piece of the Bible. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God saw us when we were yet unperfect. In other words, we were still being formed in the womb. And my members were written in God's book when there were none of them. When there were none of them. I mean, that's a phenomenal part of God's word. God, even at the point of conception, in fact, really, in the mind of God, before any of us were conceived, we were in God's mind. God knew we were going to come along. We have this incredible God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I know Brother Dave here's had some ongoing problems with your, isn't it, your platelets or something? it's all to do with the blood. And when the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God really means that. We are incredibly made. And I know back in 2006 I had pneumonia, and I was in hospital for quite a while, and actually I had four different trips to the hospital, and then I got an infection in my gizzards. What do you call it? Some sort of infection down there. And they just couldn't get rid of it. I think they tried seven different antibiotics and ended up going to Sydney to a place that does a live blood analysis. And some of you might have had this. And they just take a bit of blood on a slide. And then you look up at this screen and you can see your blood cells, your blood vessels doing their thing on the screen in real time. Of course, your blood can actually stay alive outside of the body for a certain amount of time. So the body has what are called red blood cells, and they are perfectly round, sort of like a snooker ball, red, perfectly round, and there's just billions and billions of them. And they just go around and do their thing. In fact, what the red blood cells do is they take oxygen and nutrients and take it to the cells. That's their job. They looked at my blood cells and they were sort of all stuck together and said, yeah, you've got an infection, you're not quite right, but they're not too bad. And then there were these irregularly shaped blobs called white blood cells. And they were just blobs, and they were a lot bigger than the red blood cells. But the white blood cells are the things that fight infection. So Peter here, when he's out on the building site and instead of hitting the nail, he hits his thumb, and he uses a nail gun, how he cheats. But you know, in the old days when he had that hammer, he hits his thumb and of course splits his thumb open. At that very second, there's all this bacteria from the outside world go into the bloodstream. And If we didn't have white blood cells, we'd be in all sorts of trouble. Because what happens when those bacteria come into the body? The brain sends a signal to the bone marrow and says, bone marrow, start producing white blood cells. And so the bone marrow instantly goes into overdrive and starts producing these white blood cells, these little blobs. And then they go through the bloodstream, and they go straight up towards the point of entry of those bacteria. And then they'll overwhelm the bacteria. Now, they'll die in the process, but they'll overwhelm the bacteria. And the body just keeps sending these white blood cells, like the, you ever see the old Western, John Wayne Western with the cavalry? You know, the cavalry's on the way. And that's the white blood cells. They just go and they do their thing. And then once that infection's taken out of the way, well, they just, they sort of do their thing. And then, of course, there's platelets. And platelets stop you from, platelets clot the blood. And then there's antibodies. That's why when you have, was it the mumps? What did I have as a kid? The mumps, I think it was. If you have the mumps, you're not supposed to get them again. Is that how it works? I'm not quite sure. But anyway, the body, you know, develops antibodies. So you get something as a little kid, and then you don't get it later in life, and so on. But the blood's an incredible thing. We are fearfully and wonderfully May. I have an acquaintance. I haven't seen this man for about 10 years now, but he's a fellow in Adelaide. And I met him one year when I was over preaching at Southwest, and maybe 8 or 9 years ago. His name is Anthony Pohl, P-O-H-L. And he, I think he still is, he was the professor of anatomy at Adelaide University. Like this smart, wasn't he? And we were sitting down having dinner at his house, my son David and I, this is some years ago now, and he loved cameras, so he was bringing out all these big lenses and stuff, and we were having a talk, and he said, do you want to know something that I've found out? He's an orthopaedic surgeon, and he said we developed a procedure that helps quicken up the healing process for hip replacements and knee replacements. Sorry, that's his specialty. He said we inject this protein into the wound site and it helps heal things up really quickly. And he said what it is. He said this protein is made up of 43 amino acids. I don't know what an amino acid is. It's a little thing. He says there's 43 amino acids in a perfect line, and they make up this protein. He said, oh, just for something to do, because he's an outspoken creationist, he said, for something to do, he said, I got a mathematician friend of mine to calculate the probability of those 43 amino acids forming in a perfect line to make up this protein by chance. He said, what is the probability that 43 things in a line would actually be in perfect line? This is just a simple little protein. Well, his mathematician friend on his computer, he said that the chances of that happening randomly is 1 in 10 to the 80th power. Now, that's 1 with 80 zeros at the end. Now, the astronomers will tell you that in the known universe, there's only 1 to the 75th power of electrons in the whole universe. So he said the chances of that happening the possibility of that happening by chance is 0. It cannot happen. But that is just a tiny, simple, little 43 amino acid protein. You know what DNA stands for? Deoxyribonucleic acid. I don't know what it is, but I can say the word. Don't ask me to spell it. But you know, the DNA is so complex, we most probably know very little about it. But when they mapped the DNA about 20, 25 years ago, they say, and there's only four chemicals that make up the DNA. And I've forgotten what their names are, but you can Google it. There's only four chemicals, and it's just combinations of those four chemicals. But you know, if you were to write down the DNA of one single cell of your body, and you were to note in notation form, it would take 6,000 A4 sheets of paper. 6,000. That's a lot of paper. That's a pile, you know. So what is the possibility of that happening of all that being in the correct order by chance? You see, evolution is the biggest fairy story ever made in the history of the world. In fact, Grimm's fairy tales, or Rumpelstiltskin, or Mickey Mouse, is a lot more believable than the theory of evolution. It cannot happen. It's completely impossible. Ask any mathematician, any honest mathematician. It cannot happen. But God made the DNA, the building, the code, and my DNA is different to your DNA. Obviously, I missed out on the hair DNA. There's a little malfunction there somewhere. But I did get the dad joke DNA. In fact, I think my dad joke DNA, that DNA, a little bit overactive, but I don't know how that happened. But at least my joke's a little bit better than Alvin's. I don't know what DNA he got for his humour. If you look at this stuff and you think, this is impossible, but we know it's true because God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. As we said to the little kids yesterday, said, what just doesn't happen? It just doesn't appear. There has to be a watchmaker, and before the watchmaker, there has to be a designer. And we have this incredible God called Jehovah God. And he spoke the world into existence just like that. In 6 literal days, he made the universe, the world, and all that is therein. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the first statement, okay? Here's the second one. We'll get to Job in just a moment. We may not get to the second part of the sermon. We might have to leave that to tomorrow night. We'll just see. If people are falling asleep, we'll just close off. Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. So what was the first statement? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's the second statement, Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Statement number one, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Statement number two, we are made for God's pleasure. End of story. God made us for his pleasure. We created by him and for him. With those two things in mind, all right, come back to your little bookmark in the book of Job. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Now, I love the book of Job. It's it's one of my favourite books in the Bible. People say, I can't understand the book of Job. Well, I don't understand all of it, but some of it I do, and it's a fantastic book. And I always love, in my Bible reading schedule each year, I just love to get to the book of Job. It's such a wonderful book. Every time you go through it, you just learn so many new things. And basically, the book of Job, we know the basic premise of the book. Here's this man Job, a godly man, and Satan said, well, yep, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, he may be a good fellow, but you touch him and he'll curse you. So God said to Satan, off you go, just do whatever you want, don't touch his body. So, you know, all the trials and tribulations that came on Job, and God said again to Satan, well, here's Job, have you seen my servant Job? Great man, he's a godly man, a just man. And Satan said, well, if you touch his body, we'll see how we go. And God said, all right, I'll let him over to you for a while. Just don't kill him, okay? You see, Satan only goes as far as God allows him to go. And that's a good thing. Anyway, Satan smoking with oil from his feet up to his head, and he was in a bad body. In fact, some Bible commentators have said that he most probably looked like a Martian or a creature from outer space. He was so disfigured, such a disgusting thing to look at. And he sat down in the ashes and scraped himself, you know, with the bits of pottery, trying to scrape the boil. He was covered from head to toe. Three mates turned up, his three friends. It said that they, when they saw him, they wept and they couldn't say a thing for the first 7 days. They just sat down with him in the ashes. And then they started to have this, most of the book of Job is the dialogue between Job and his three friends. And of course, they accused him of, he said, listen, Job, this has happened because you've sinned. And Job's thinking, well, hang on, I love the Lord. Why has this happened to me? And then even his wife said, just curse God and die. And then the dialogue goes on. There's a fourth fellow. A younger man comes into the scene, and he was actually a good fellow. He spoke a lot of common sense. But right at the last four chapters, God shows up and said, Job, shush. Shush. I'm going to teach you something now, Job. And then God goes on to talk about the Pleiades, Orion, constellations in the sky. And he says, Job, who put those up there? And then God tells a whole stack of animal stories. Serious, animal stories. The unicorn. But I don't think the unicorn was a rhinoceros, by the way. And the behemoth, or behemoth, or how you're supposed to say. And Leviathan, and they were most probably dinosaurs. You say, were there dinosaurs around with men? Yeah. The world's only 6,000 years old, so there were dinosaurs back in those days. And because the dinosaur is just an overgrown reptile anyway. And then right at the end of the book, Job really never finds out why
You know, the thing that is, why does God allow suffering? And we look at the book of Job, and in hindsight, we see what Job, you know, we see what God was doing. But Job was actually going through it. And to my mind, the way I read the book, Job never did find out, but he did find out one thing. God said, Job, you don't know what's going on, but I know what's going on, so you just trust me. But one of these animals that God was presented to Job was this. We find it in chapter 39, and there's lots of interesting animals here. Look at verse 13. Verse number 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? God introduces this animal called the ostrich. Wings and feathers unto the ostrich. So God's talking to Job. He says, Job, who gave wings and feathers unto the ostrich? And of course, the answer is God did. But why? Why did God give wings and feathers unto the ostrich? You ever thought of that, Vinny? What are wings and feathers for? Someone tell me. Any boys and girls awake? What are wings and feathers for? Whistle. I'll keep them warm. Well, that's good. Yeah. But that's right. What else? What are wings and feathers for? Sorry.
To
help fly. Yes, it's handy to have wings and feathers to fly. You know, people not supposed to fly. You know why? Because the Bible says, "Lo, I'm with you always." Yeah. So we're not supposed to fly. Well, they got some of those crazy people. You see those wing suits? They jump off the cliff on it. A lot of them actually die. But I don't think we're supposed to jump off cliffs with wing suits. But I don't know if we're supposed to jump out of perfectly good aeroplanes. But anyway, wings and feathers. Apart from keeping warm, as Crystal said, wings and feathers are to fly. But we have a problem here, Houston. We have a problem. What's the problem?
The ostrich doesn't fly.
The ostrich doesn't fly. So here we have God, creator God. By the way, the ostrich is the world's largest bird, you know, the cousin of the emu.
Yeah.
World's largest bird, they grew up to 8 foot tall. I suppose that's about, what's that, about this high? And an ostrich can, a male ostrich can weigh up to 300 pounds. That's 140 kilos. That's a big bird, okay? But God gave wings and feathers unto the ostrich, but the ostrich cannot fly. Now, you know, I wonder if Job was scratching his head thinking, Lord, what are you trying to say here? It seems as though God has mucked things up here. This bird's got these wings and feathers, yet the bird can't fly. Why did God make the ostrich? All things were made by him and for him. The ostrich was made to glorify God. And God, in his great wisdom, he decreed that the ostrich would have wings and feathers but wouldn't be able to fly. You know, I've known some people that have ears, but they can't hear. I've known some people that have eyes, but they can't see. You say, why did God allow that person to be born deaf? I don't know, but God made everything and everyone was made for his pleasure. Well, here's the ostrich. God made the ostrich. Wings and feathers can't fly. But look at this verse number 14. Which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust. Okay, what else does a bird do? What does a bird do? Someone tell me. When a bird has eggs, what do they do with that? What do they make for those eggs? A nest. Very good. These cockers are smart, aren't they? Kids are really smart. They make a nest. But here's the ostrich. Mrs. Ostrich lays her eggs in the dirt. She can't make a nest. She lays them in the dirt and warmeth them in the dust. Look at verse 15. She forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She forgets that, hang on, you know, most birds, they'll put a nest, you know, right up in the top of the tree somewhere so that they're protected from foxes and cats and all the rest of the animals.
But the ostrich lays her egg. And by the way, did you know the largest single cell in the world is an ostrich egg? Do you know that, Ben? You do now, don't you? The largest single cell in the world is an ostrich egg. But Mrs. Ostrich lays her egg in the dirt and she forgets that along comes Mr. Elephant and squash. There's scrambled egg. Raw scrambled egg on the ground. That's the ostrich. Let's read on. Look at verse number 16. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labour is in vain without fear. Now, here we go. The story, this is amazing here. Mrs. Ostrich gets her eggs. She lays her eggs in the dirt. And then just say, obviously some of them have to make it, hatch, otherwise we wouldn't have ostriches today. But, you know, the one that does avoid the elephant's foot, hatches, out comes a little baby chick, and then the mother disowns her own kids. So this mother ostrich, she's not a very good mother. She disowns her own kids. Any sheep farmers here? Any sheep? Anyone work with sheep? I spent years working with sheep. Have you worked with sheep? I've spent years where all my family were sheep farmers for generations, and I did sheep for a number of years out of paddock. But you go out to a sheep paddock, usually in winter there and during the lambing season, and of course the farmers try to get as many twins as they can. And if you've got sheep, you know this. But you can have 400 or 500 sheep out there in one paddock, and they're all going meh, meh, meh. All sounds the same to us. But do you know that every mother knows exactly which one is her lamb?
Same with penguins.
Same with
penguins.
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. God has put it into the mother. They know the sound of their own offspring. It's like when you. I don't know if this is true or not, but they say, I know back in the old days, like when I was born, when my brothers were born, all the babies in the hospital used to go to the one big maternity ward. Who remembers that? Do you remember that, Mrs. Cotton? All your babies, but they all went to the big maternity ward, and of course they all start crying at the same time, but they reckon the mothers, they all knew the scream, the cry of their own baby. To me, they all sound the same. You reckon that's right, Alvin? They all sound the same? Yeah, they all do. But the mothers, they know, yeah, that's my baby. We're going to feed that baby, whatever. But the ostrich, she disowns the kids. She doesn't seem to have this motherly instinct. And we go on here. There's a couple of verses to go here. We find out why. That she's no good at making nests and she's no good at looking after her young ones because, verse 17, God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So, to put it in the vernacular, she's as thick as two planks, honestly. This ostrich is as dumb as an ostrich. Absolutely thick as two planks. God has deprived her of wisdom. You know, they reckon the ostrich is one of the few animals whose eye is bigger than its brain. True, the ostrich eye is bigger than its brain. So when you call someone a bird brain, that's an old English saying, a bird brain. You're saying that person has a very small brain, you know. God has deprived the ostrich of wisdom. You say, why did God create the ostrich so dumb? God created everything by him. Everything was created by him and for him. God created the ostrich for his pleasure. But, thankfully, there is one verse here, verse number 18, ties it all together. There is something that the ostrich is very good at doing. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. There's one thing the ostrich can do. The ostrich can run very, very fast. Very, very fast. They say the ostrich, and by the way, The ostrich can... I think that I haven't got them written down. I have them written down somewhere. But I think these are the figures. The ostrich can run at 65 to 70 kilometres an hour for a long, long time. Now, the racehorse, you know, again, you go back to the old John Wayne Westerns, the old black and white Westerns, and you see the racehorse, the horse there, galloping along for hours. Actually, no, horses only last a very short time at a gallop. Just maybe a minute or so, then they're at it. They need to have a rest. The cheetah, the fastest land animal, can sprint very, very quickly, but only for very, very short bursts, and that's how it. The ostrich can keep running virtually for, I don't know what the time is, but they can run, they can accelerate, and they can keep running for great distances without tiring out. And this is an amazing thing. An ostrich chick that's 6 weeks old can keep up with its parents. That's how quick they are. In fact, the ostrich is so quick, the Bible says, they scorn the horse and his rider. The ostrich just, you know, pokes fun at the horse and says, "See you later, slow poke. Off he goes." You see, there's one thing the ostrich can do, and that is run very, very fast. They can't fly. They can't parent very well. They can't think because they're dumb. They're thick. But one thing they can do, and the Bible says it, they can run very, very fast. You say, why do they run fast? Everything was created by God and for God. And when an ostrich runs, he's giving glory to God. That's how God made him. You know, to apply all this, many of us would like to think that we are eagles. You know, we soar with the eagles. But I reckon that most of us would more likely identify with the ostrich. You identify with the eagle or the ostrich? I tend to identify more with the ostrich. You know, some people are really smart, but if the truth is known, most of us are more akin to an ostrich. You look at some people and you think, well, they are really good parents. They've got it all sorted out, but I don't think I'm a really good parent. I really struggle as a parent, like the ostrich. Hey, do you identify with that, or do you identify more with the eagle? You soar above everything and everyone else. Most of us are ostriches, not eagles. But you know, the thing is, there is something we can do to glorify God. God has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every one of us. We are all made different, but we are made to please God. And there's one thing that you can do, there's one thing that I can do to please God. Now, I'm not here to tell you what that one thing is. I'm not here to tell you what that one thing is. You've got to figure that out, but it's whatever it may be. It might be singing. It might be playing an instrument. It might be teaching. It might be preaching. It might be leading. It might be encouraging. It might be giving. It might be showing mercy. It might be an administrator. It might be showing kindness. It might be cooking or cleaning or sewing or sending encouraging text messages to people. I don't know what it is, but there's something you can do to glorify God. So all I'm saying is, if you're an ostrich, that's fine. That's exactly the way God's made you. If you're not brilliant, that's fine, it's irrelevant. Most of us aren't brilliant. Most of us aren't that way. Doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. God made you just the way you are. He knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, he knew you before you were you. He knew you before you were you. He knew all about you. He knew all about you because he's God. That means it doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter whether you were born on the right side or the wrong side of the tracks. That's irrelevant. There's something you can do to glorify God and to please God with your life. You just need to find out what that is. Where was I? I tell stories and I forget where I tell them. I think I told this story at
the camp I was at last week. Anyway, I might have told it here before. Anyway, I'll tell it again. Robin's auntie lives at Best End, and you met Audrey. Remember Audrey Long, who's 92? Coming up on 92. Well, Robin's auntie's coming up on 97 next month, and she's been there about 2 years. Her husband, Uncle Matt, died, I think, about 2 years ago. And Robin actually went in and saw Auntie a couple of times last week. And she was speaking to Auntie about a year ago and talking about the Lord. And Auntie was saying, you know, Robin, I know the Lord. I was saved as a youngster. She said, I've wasted a bunch of my life on whatever, crickets. Yeah. He said, I've wasted my life. And Robin said, Auntie, you know, this could be the greatest years of your life, the last years of your life. She said, you can become a prayer warrior. And actually, Audrey is very close to Auntie. Always, Audrey is just this great, encouraging soul. Audrey is this lady who's 91, 92. We had her give a testimony on how to pray. That was awesome, mate. That was so awesome. This lady, this 91-year-old lady, prays from 3 a.m. to 7 a.m, 7 days a week. She's got nothing else to do. I just get up and pray. But Robin said to Auntie Doris, you can have a prayer. Have you got a prayer list? She said, what's that? A prayer journal. What's that? She said, I'll show you how to write a prayer journal. Robin got this great big old prayer journal. She said, you can write all his names down, missionaries, you know, Alvin, Dave, Jay, and all the missionaries, the boys, and Kaufmans, start praying for these people. This could be your ministry. Yeah, and I know you can't get it. It's very hard for you to get around, and you're in the nursing home and all the rest of it, and we understand all that. But you can have this incredible ministry as a prayer warrior. Just find something you can do to glorify God. See, those of us, if we know the Lord, and I hope everyone here knows Christ is their Saviour. We are bought with Christ, and guess what? We are not our own. We don't belong to us anymore. I don't belong to it. I belong to God. I'm bought with a price. The Bible says you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And what I'm asking you to do, forget the rest of the sermon, right? We'll get to that later in the week. Maybe. But listen, find how you can glorify God. That's what we're here on planet Earth for. To glorify God. You find out what it is. If you can teach, go and, if you can teach a Sunday school class, do it. If you get out in the street and give out tracts, go and do it. If you can cook meals for needy people, go and do it. If you can go to hospital and visit or go and visit people, go and do it. If you can encourage someone, do it. If you can preach, do it. If you can become a prayer warrior, do it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life with trinkets. Don't do that. Life's too short to do that.
In fact, there's a... I'm going to read a quote to you from C.T. Studd. And by the way, you know, C.T. Studd was an England cricketer. When they played the very first Ashes cricket test between Australia and England, C.T. Studd was in the English side that lost. Listen to what he said. This is C.T. Studd. He said, I do not say don't play games or cricket and so forth. He said, by all means play and enjoy them, giving thanks to Jesus for them. Only take care that games do not become an idol to you as they did to me. What good will it do to anybody in the next world to have been the best player that ever has been? And then think of the difference between that and winning souls for Jesus. That's a pretty good quote. Find what you can do. Don't use the excuse and say, I'm just an ostrich. You don't know my background. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know what I've been. You don't have to. God knows all about you. And he made you, you. So purpose in your heart, there's something I'm going to do in my life to bring glory and honour to God. I'm going to please God. And if you can't think of anything to do,
And you've heard this, you've probably heard this story many times, but if you can't think of anything to do, you can at least pray Romans 12. Now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you can't think of anything else to do, you can say, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. Now, use me to do. There's this little African church. Little African church, and I'm finished. Maybe 100 years ago or so, they had a little meeting place, thatch roof and so on. And once a year, at the start of harvest, they had what was called Harvest Thanksgiving. And the people would, they'd bring the first fruits of the harvest, you know, the corn, the maize, and there was probably a few chooks, and pig, and whatever. And they'd bring it all down the front of the church, and then the pastor would give thanks. They'd all give thanks to God for the harvest. And then they'd give it to, I don't know whether it went to the pastor or whether it was some needy people or whatever. But all the people came down, of course, the African ladies, as they do even today in many places, they carry the baskets on top of their head. I don't know how they do it, but they do. They come down with the basket on their head, put stuff down. Everyone come down. This little girl, maybe 11 or 12, came down right at the end. She was the last one down with the basket on her head. And the pastor said, "Now, young lady, what are you doing this morning?" And she said, "You haven't got anything to bring, so I'm bringing myself." She put the basket down on the ground. She stood in the basket. If you've got nothing to bring to God, okay, come and stand in the basket. Say, "Lord, here I am, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. Here I am, Lord, living sacrifice. I don't know if there's anything I can do in this life, but I can present myself to you." Don't waste your life. The Lord is coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back. I reckon he's coming back soon. Don't know the date, but I cannot wait for that trumpet to sound. And until he does, God has made us fearfully and wonderfully, and he's made us to please him. So here's the application. Are you pleasing him with your life? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truths in your word. Thank you for making the ostrich and then for telling us about the ostrich and why you made the ostrich the way you did. Dear Lord, I think we all identify at times with being an ostrich. I just pray, dear Lord, that we'll find at least one thing we can do to glorify you, because, Lord, that is why you made us. Lord, if there's someone here this evening, Lord, and they're not living their life for you, they're living their life for themselves, Lord, I pray that right now they would repent of that. Stop right now and say, "That's enough. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. In your strength, I'm going to glorify you with my life." Lord, please work in their hearts. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'll hand back the pastor in just a moment to close however he wants to do that. If there's someone here and you're living your life for yourself, let me just take a few minutes now. Just a few moments and talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, that's me. I want to present myself a living sacrifice to you." Just take a moment and say, "Lord, that's me. That's me. I need to stop the way I'm going. And my life now, Lord, is yours. I belong to you anyway." Dear Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give ourselves to you, Lord. All that we have, all that we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?